Now, influence is not so much what we say, is it? Sometimes it's more about what we do, who we are, the way we live our lives. And I guess that's one of the roles we have as a church in our community. It's not so much what we say, it's what we do. And so I really encourage you to be involved in just setting up at the Londonderry markets. Man, that has a massive influence in some people's lives. I can't believe, you know, the responses that we get. So please come along and be part of that. Your presence says more than what your words do. Yes, I could go on about that. Has anyone ever had, an expectation in their life where it just is not met? Yeah. It's part of life, isn't it? I'd love to say, well, you know, I've never had, God's always met my expectations and my life is just completely perfect, and it's not the reality. So today I want to think about five things to do when God doesn't meet your expectations. I want to set the scene this morning by looking back over our shoulder to Judges, because last week we noticed that everyone in Judges, individuals, families, tribes, the whole nation basically, were each doing what was right in their own eyes. They thought, what's good for me is good for me. Stuff everyone else. I'm doing what's right for me. And everyone's like that. They'd lost their way. And I noted that as a team, they could do far more. You know, as a group, God was saying, guys, you're a nation. I want you to set an example to the other nations. We can do great things together. But no, the individualism, their self-centeredness was tearing this nation apart. And so what they needed, they could see it. They needed unity. They needed someone to bring this nation back together. And so they started looking to the idea of a king. We need a king. If we had one ruler, one king to rule them all, we could unite our nation. Sorry, only the people who watch Lord of the Rings got that. So, yeah. That's what they needed. That was their only hope. That's the scene we set, this meta-narrative of God doing great things with this nation. Today we open the Bible and we find out that there's this woman who's going to be the key to this king being anointed. She's on her knees. She's desperate. She's weeping before God because God has not met her expectations. So think about that in the context of what we're saying here. There's a woman saying, "It's what about me?" She couldn't see the bigger picture. God was about to do something fantastic, something great in this woman's life that she had no idea about. So when God doesn't meet your expectations, there are five things I want us to think about in terms of that bigger picture. So let's open our Bibles, if you've got them there, to 1 Samuel. I've printed mine out. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah, in the region of Zeph, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he was the son of Jeroboam, he's to come. The son of Elu, the son of Toph, the son of Zaph, of son of Ephraim. Now Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. So, each year Elkanah would travel to Silo to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's Armies at the tabernacle. I like that. The Lord of Heaven's Armies. It creates a different picture of who God is. He's the Lord of Heaven's Armies. He's at the, and he went to the tabernacle, and the priests of the Lord at that time were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And on the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. Different versions read differently there. I'm sure yours reads a bit different to that. But the idea was that he loved her so much, he gave her the choice portion of meat, but she didn't need as many as the others, so he just gave her one choice portion. So Pen and I would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. And year after year, it was the same. Pen and I would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, and each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why are you downhearted? Just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Spoken like a guy who really understands women. He's got this nailed. "What do you need kids for? You've got me." You never said that, Steve. Elkanah. He's a great guy, this guy. I just didn't get it. Here's a woman, she was in great need. So, we're looking at five things to do when God doesn't meet your expectations. So, here's a woman, she's desperate for a child. Husband's just not quite cutting it for her. The pressure, think about the pressure. The reason they gave us this big long list of names is that there's a lot of pressure in these tribes. There's expectation that you would carry on the family name, right? These guys are the children of Ephraim. And they had an expectation that they would produce children. And year after year, nothing come. These guys were obviously God-honoring people. Elkanah, every year, went to the temple. He made sacrifices. Hannah was a God-fearing woman. Their expectation was that they would just have children like everybody else. That's what they expected God to have. God would bless us. We're doing the right thing, right? That's what this is saying. They're going to the temple. They're doing all the right things. Their relationship's good. What else can you do? Their solution probably came from this idea that came earlier on from Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah couldn't have children, he took another wife. And this is probably the case with Hannah, Elkanah. He and Hannah, barren, so they introduced Penaniah, who was able to have children. And so although that solved the problem, the immediate problem of not having an heir, it created bigger problems, especially between this relationship between Hannah and Penaniah. And it was a hollow victory because Elkanah and Hannah were deeply in love. And he wanted what was best for her, and it just wasn't happening. So what do you do when God doesn't answer your prayers? What do you do when life doesn't go the way you expect it should? I want to suggest four things and four do's and one don't when God doesn't meet your expectations. And the first is double check with Scripture. The second is don't take things into your own hands. It'll just make things worse. Third thing is pray. The fourth thing is be patient. And fifth is partner up. If you check out, you've got the main points, you can go. Just get them down and go and think about it during the week. But look at verse 5. This is the verse when I read it, it's jumped out to me. The reason she had no children is the Lord had given her no children. And that's a heartbreaking verse. Especially with all that expectation going on. Especially with everyone else having children. What's going on, God? It must be confusing. I imagine that these guys, they prayed about it, their relationship was great, they had great dreams on their wedding day that they would just be like everyone else, able to have children, and it didn't happen. So what do most people do when their expectations aren't met? Most people, children, we all have this tendency to throw a tantrum. Just, you know, you see it from the smallest to the youngest. We get upset. God, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Or We appoint blame. God, it's your fault. This has happened because you haven't got enough faith. This has happened because, you know, you should pray more. As though you haven't been praying, as though you didn't have faith. It's appointing blame. And I've even heard people say that maybe God's punishing you. Wow. That's devastating for people to hear that. And it's just not right. And so the reason I say to double check with Scripture is it is vital for you to double check with Scripture. Is your expectation realistic? Is it actually what God says will happen? You've got to know your word. You've got to double check with Scripture, because this situation, it's no one's fault, right? It's not Hannah's fault. It's not Penaniah's fault. It's not Elkanah's fault. The only person here it's just the situation, because it's the will of God. The Lord has not given her children. They could have blamed everyone else and wouldn't have helped. Now, these guys were doing everything they could. Every year they went to the temple to worship, and I'm sure that the sacrifice for sin was made. So you can't point the finger at these guys and say, well, maybe they had sin in their life and that's why God wasn't doing it. The sacrifice of sin has been paid for these guys. And the same is true for us. This is a theological given that we have to understand. The sacrifice for your sin has been paid. You have to understand that. If you start pointing blame, if you start thinking that it's devastating to your life. Jesus was punished for your sin. To say that, you know, well, maybe God's punishing you is in effect, when I think about it, it's in effect slapping Jesus in the face. It's an insult to Jesus, because it's in effect saying to him, your death, your life, death, resurrection doesn't matter. It's a huge insult. The price you paid for my sin really doesn't cover it. You're not good enough. It's an insult to Jesus. So here's my suggestion. If someone says that to you, you know, that maybe your sin, you know, maybe God's punishing for your sin, just remind them that it is a slap in Jesus' face by slapping them in the face. Maybe don't do that. But I tell you, it's a slap in the face is an insult, and it's just not true. Punishment for sin has been paid. God doesn't punish people. God doesn't punish you for your sin. Right? Am I getting any nods? See, this is one of the things that we're deceived about often. We think that bad things happen to us because of something that we've done. Get into your Scripture and understand it's not the way God operates. Jesus has taken the punishment for sin. Now, that doesn't mean the consequences for sin are reversed. That's another theological error, that we live in this Christian bubble, that God, all of a sudden when we become Christians, God puts his protection, his barrier over us. The penalty for sin's been paid, but the consequences of living in a world of sin haven't been reversed. You know? We still get sick. People still get cancer. People still die, even though we're promised eternal life. Don't be astonished that you'll die at the end of your life. It shouldn't come as a shock. It's just a consequence of sin, right? When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the consequence of sin was death. You're not going to live forever like I designed you to. You're going to have to work hard in the garden. You're going to get sick. You're going to have pains in childbirth. Your children won't necessarily, you know, be healthy their entire lives. Your relationship God says, between Adam and Eve. It's going to be strained. Your relationship will be strained. Man and woman are going to have struggles in life. That's the expectation. That's what we should be expecting, that life's going to be hard. Doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't paid the penalty for your sin if things go wrong. Jesus says, here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And what that means is that life will be hard. But don't be discouraged, it's not the end of the story. I've overcome the world and you will too. The end of we just sung that song in remembrance. It's not the end of the story. So, what do you do in the meantime? What do you do in the meantime with all the pain, with the discouragement? What do you do with, you know, the anger that happens, the frustration, the despair? What do you do with the hopelessness? What do you do with the brokenness? God, what do I do? It leads to depression, it leads to emptiness. So here's a quick don't before I give you the four do's, because I've already done the first do. Do get into Scripture. Do understand God's Word. Don't take matters into your own hands. It will just make it worse. That's what we do as humans. It's what we think we need to do. God's not doing his bit, so I'll fix this. Abraham and Sarah, boom, boom, cause major problems. It's not that God can't use our problems and in his sovereignty understand that, you know, he can do great things through even our mistakes. God can do that. But why make work for God? Why make it hard for ourselves when all we need to do is wait on God? Don't take matters into your own hands. Just stop for a second and think. God is sovereign and he's got your best interest at heart. I could tell a couple of stories there, but I don't want to waste too much time. So what did Hannah do with her pain? Here she is, a woman, barren. You can't imagine how much that would be an insult, how hard that would be. Certainly some people can. Most guys probably don't. So, here's what she did. Once, after the sacrificial meal at Silo, Hannah got up and she went to pray. That's what she did. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle, and Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow: O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I'll give him back to you, and he'll be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. And as she was praying to the Lord, Eli, as the priest, is watching. And seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she must have been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think that I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of my great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you've asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed, and she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The context of this passage implies that when she'd had enough of all of the pain and the struggle and the teasing and the when she'd had enough, when she'd come to the end of a rope, when she could bear it no more, she prayed. That's the context of the passage. In our version, it doesn't really bring that out. But what she did was pray, and that's what the second do I encourage you to do, is to pray. And last week, when Emma was here, we thought about prayer. And I started to question, so what is prayer? Is it okay to question God? Is that what prayer is? Is it questioning God? Yeah. I think that's what prayer is. It's trying to understand where God's coming from in this situation. She had a question. Her question was, why me? Why haven't I had children? And that's fair enough. I think that's the purpose, maybe, the purpose of why God didn't give her a child. He wanted to get her attention. Like, imagine if she had children like everybody else, she wouldn't have made this vow to God to give Samuel back to God. It just would have been a normal person like everybody else. Is it okay to question God? Yeah, God's trying to get this person's attention. And maybe it's not just trying to get her attention. In Hannah's case, this was trying to get the attention of the whole of Israel. God was actually going to use this young boy to do mighty things in Israel, to get Israel's attention. So he's using this example as, hey guys, I'm about to do something great. She couldn't see it because of her pain, but it was bigger than her. You know, there are situations in our life when we think that God is having a go at us. Say the drought, for example. You know, it's bigger than just one person, but a farmer could say, well, God's punishing me. Why me, God? Well, maybe it's not about that farmer. Maybe it's about the nation. Maybe God is saying to the nation, come back to me. But it's impacting that one person, and so they take it personally. Sometimes, you know, the pain we're going through is not just about us. Maybe the struggle we're having is bigger than us. C.S. Lewis wrote, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So why was God trying to get Hannah's attention? He needed a man who was set apart for his purpose. He needed someone who was going to anoint kings. He needed someone who's going to lead this country back to one. He needed a strong man. And he needed to get Hannah's attention. Hannah, this guy is going to be set apart for me, and I'm not going to give you your request straight away because otherwise you would miss it. Hannah's purpose was bigger than hers. Can we make that like a principle for us? Does God do that in other parts of the Bible? That's a good way to try and figure out, can we just take this thing and apply it to our lives? Well, when you think about other people that God did this to, i.e. didn't give them what they expected straight away, you go, yeah, it's everyone, pretty much everyone. You know, think about Joseph, born into a family, 12 brothers. He should have expected what would happen to him, what happened to everyone else. No, he ended up being sold. I thought about that. Our youngest son, giving us a hard time, sell him off, make a profit. Joseph never expected that. Ended up in prison, didn't expect that. Didn't do anything wrong. Think about Daniel. There he was, living in his country, doing his own thing, great man of God, doing all the right things, got taken into captivity, done all the right things, ended up being thrown into a lion's den. Actually, 7 other women in the Bible who are barren. There are 7 other people, and every time, apart from one, every time these 7 women, God was going, hey, stop, stop, stop. I'm about to do something great. Don't miss this. I think that prayer is what I can conclude about prayer. Prayer is not about getting our way. It's not about trying to convince God that our way is best. God, this is what I think you should do. You should check in with me. I'm about to tell you, tune yourself in. This is what I think you should do. That is not prayer. I think what prayer is that we've got to try and align ourselves with God's agenda. See, God knows. I just spelled it out with judges and the kings to come. God's got this plan. It's all in place. What Hannah needed to do was align herself with that program. Get with the program, Hannah. God's about to do something great. Prayer is aligning yourself to God's will. When we're outside of God's will, that's when things are going to go pear-shaped for us. That's when our expectations will have unrealistic expectations. Because we're expecting something that's not part of God's plan. But if we're... That's why prayer is the first... Is get into the Word, get on your knees and start praying. God, show me what your agenda is. I don't get it. And it's okay to say that, because saying that you don't get it means that God's going to help you understand it. Maybe he's about to do something great. Prayer is aligning ourselves with God's agenda. The upshot of that was, after she'd prayed, she was no longer sad. She had peace. See, when you commit things to God and say, God, okay, so I can't do anything about it anyway, you have a peace. It's not your problem anymore. That's what prayer does. It aligns yourself with God and say, God, if you've got a plan for my life and I don't get it right now, that's okay. I just leave it with you. I can rest. I don't have to try and do more things. I don't have to try and be a better person. All of that sort of stuff. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding. You might not understand what's going on. Present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Go to God in prayer, and don't talk. Right? You're not there to tell God what to do. You're there to find out God's agenda. So how are you going to do that? You have to listen. Prayer is not talking to God. It's aligning yourself with God's agenda. So you have to listen. That's what prayer is. It's listening to God. So tell God how you feel. That's okay. Because then he's going to say, well, I understand how you feel, but this is why I've allowed this to happen in your life. Got big things planned for this. Nothing in my economy is ever wasted, including pain, never wasted. Maybe God's going to do something bigger than you could ever imagine. The fourth thing that we can do, must do, when God doesn't meet our expectations, is to be patient. And this flies fair in the face of who we are as creatures, as humans. We're self-centered. And so patience doesn't come naturally. No, I want it done now. And that's where we throw tantrums. Life's all about me and I want it done in my time frame. You know, the clock's ticking, God. That's what Hannah was thinking. You don't understand, God. My clock, you know, Hannah and Sarah laughed at God. Sarah said, you know, I'm too old. How can an old woman like me have children? She laughed at God. And God said, is anything impossible for me? See, that's where the pressure comes from. It's our schedule and our timing. Verse 19:28 says, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. This is after Hannah's prayer and what Eli told her. And they returned home to Ramah, where Elkanah slept with Hannah, And the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time. It should be underlined in bold, because that's the point. In whose time? Not Hannah's timing. She would have had it different. But that's not God's plan. In due time, God's time, she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. And the next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. He's a godly man. And Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, and then I'll take him to the tabernacle and I will leave him there with the Lord permanently. Whatever you think best, he's learning. Elkanah agreed. Now stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep his promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. And when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they brought along a three-year-old bull for sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. And after sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. And I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he granted my requests. And now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshipped the Lord there. In due time. If you've got to you've got to put that in your notes somewhere. You've got to underline it in your Bible, wherever you stick it on your fridge. Because it might come as a shock to you this morning, but you know, God's got a plan for your life. And just because things don't happen to your agenda doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means that he's got a plan. And that plan will come in his time, not yours. That's the story of Scripture. That's the big picture of the Bible. It's God's plan. He's working it out. That's the narrative. He invites us as humans into his stage. And we get to play on the stage. But we have to learn the lines. We have to get with the program. You can't be on the stage doing your own thing. No, get off. God's got a plan. He's written the script. And in due time, God remembered her plea. It's not as though God had forgotten. That's what you think when you, oh, I remembered. Oh, God, he must have forgotten. That's why she didn't have children. God's forgotten me. That's the other thing we struggle with. Maybe God needs reminding. Maybe he's forgotten. The same word was used, remembered, when Noah and his ark family were on the ark. It says that God remembered them. It's not as though God had a lot to do back then. He didn't have hundreds and millions of people that he needed to look after. He had one little eight people on a boat. He remembered them. It means that he acted. He hadn't forgotten, and they would have felt like they'd forgotten because they were in the ark for about a year. For about a year, they were on the boat, wondering what's going to happen. And God remembered them, and he blew this wind across the earth, and the waters receded. Remembering doesn't mean that God forgot. It means that God acted, and he came to their rescue in his timing, not theirs. So the last thing, the fifth. This is, I think, well, it's as important as all the rest. Hannah was not alone in her pain. She was not alone in her pain because she was open about her grief. And I don't think, you know, as humans we're meant to be alone in our grief. It's another, I guess, deception of what we're taught, that you know, especially with men, you know, this whole idea of being manly and strong is you deal with it. You deal with your grief. You bury it down, you hide it. Glenn Maxwell's been applauded for his stance of coming and saying, you know what, I need help. Come out the other day and he's given up his role in Australian cricket because he said, I need help. On the surface, he looks strong. He's a fantastic player. He's a great guy, but he's struggling with grief, with depression, and he's saying, I need help. And that's what Hannah was doing here. She was open about her grief, and so she received help. Eli was the first guy to try to reach out. He, like most things, Eli didn't get it right the first time. He's like, you're drunk. He didn't understand what she was going through. But she helped him understand. She said, no, you've got it wrong. You know, as people, sometimes we sit back and we judge someone. It's just the wrong thing to do. You don't understand what someone's going through. But you can walk beside them. You can ask the question, what can I do? What can I do to help? Don't have to come up with the answers. Eli just said, you know what? May the Lord give you what you... He didn't say that anything was going to change. He just said, I'm here with you and may the Lord grant you your request. And sometimes that's all we need. It's someone just to listen. Don't pass judgment. Just listen and bless. That's enough. I've been using lots of P's, and so I'm about to give you a pregnant sentence. She was barren, so you stick with the... You know, about to give birth to a pregnant sentence right here. This is just nearly done my head in. Process your pain through prayer and discover God's purpose. It will produce peace, patience, and the promise of hope. When God doesn't meet your expectations, process your pain through prayer to discover God's purpose. Align yourself with God, and it will produce peace. Hand it over to God. You know, there's Romans 5 talks about, you know, when things don't go our way, when we have to go through this struggle, when these things, hardship produces long-suffering, patience, hope. God's at work. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we wouldn't know heads or tails of life if it wasn't for your word. We know that we have expectations, sometimes they're just not realistic. Your word doesn't say that every person in this world will have a relationship. It doesn't say that every person in this world will have children. But we have these expectations. It doesn't say that every person on this world won't get sick or struggle. Your word, it sets us on solid ground. And so we thank you for that. We pray that you'll speak to us through your word as we stop and listen to you through prayer. And we just want to understand our life according to your will for our plan, for our lives. So we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for your spirit who's at work actively in our lives. And this morning I just want to lift up every person in this place and every person associated with the families of this place. I just want to lift them up to you in prayer. Lord, you know their pain, you know their suffering, you know their grief, you know their hurt, you know their expectations. Lord, we just commit them to you. We pray that you'll just continue to work in their lives and align them. Help them to align with your plan, your agenda. We know that you love them and you care for them. And Lord, we just want them to know that as well. So we commit these people to you in Jesus' name. Amen.